Let's lift up our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, who all hearts run, all desires known and unseen, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you, the Father of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And as we continue our series on the spiritual disciplines, and to make us better disciples and servants of Christ, I get the opportunity to share that overlooked practice. And it is, we call it a day like the Great Remembrance or State of Remembrance, because in the historical church calendar, this Sunday in Lent, in preparing for Easter, was the Day of Remembrance. And where people talked about how they remembered how God had been good to them. They told the stories of how God had been there with the patriarchs and with the kings and with the disciples in the early church. And part of tradition usually also was the testimonies for people. And they would state how God had been present in their lives as well or in the history of their local church. And that was all part of the remembrance Sunday services they get prepared for Easter. And I want to look at the idea of the remembrance and the telling the stories. J.R.R. Tolkien, wrote on the Hobbit books, his great storyteller. He wrote an essay on the psychology of fairy tales. And in it, he says that one of the reasons that fairy tales stayed so popular was because, not just with kids, but with adults as well, because it gets outside of time. And fairy tales, they escape death. And they hold communication with non-human beings. They find the perfect love, which from which they never part. And there's finally the triumph of good over evil. That's why fairy tales stayed so popular. And why most of the movies today, the fantasy aspect, there's still the idea of, you know, otherworldly beings, superpowers, and the triumph of good over evil. Now, Tim Keller, in his book about preaching that reaches popular culture, he says that we need to harness that power that the stories, because there's that save for remembrance in people's hearts. Even when they're separated from God, they're still searching for that part that's missing. And that's why they latch on to these fairy tales. But what's great is we have all these stories. We have stories where we get escape time, because that's how some of the early church fathers describe Easter. They describe the cross, Good Friday, is breaking time, and how that when we are baptized into the faith, it is a liminal space, a place out of time, where all of our sins are washed away back then that we've done now. And also the escaping death and the promise of eternal life and holding communion with non-human beings, there's not just God and angels, but all the heavenly creatures that are described by Ezekiel and Daniel and in the book of Revelation looking like the beast with many eyes, and they're singing songs to our Lord, these fantastic creatures that they describe. And find perfect love. There's no greater love than someone laid down his life for his brother. We find that love through Jesus. And found the triumph of good over evil. Revelation talks about how, in the end, death is put to death. Death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. And is chained up with Satan at the feet of the dead and thrown away into the lake of fire. And so we see all these great stories. And they're part of our story, too. And we need to harness this story. And why do we need to? Because it encourages us, and it is the power to save the lost. And so that's why we need to harness the power of these stories. Our main scripture I'm going to look at today talks about that practice of storytelling. And it is an ancient and fundamental practice. What that means is, this is a commandment that dates back to Moses' times. In Moses' times, they said that we need to tell the story. The first, look at Psalm 71, 15 through 18. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and your deeds of salvation all the day. For there are numerous paths my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. And that's beautiful, but I was looking at the, I remember when I lived in my friend's old farmhouse, had a giant bookshelf, and on there was a little paperback copy of the Good News translation that was given out. It had little printed inside it. It was given out specifically at Billy Graham Crusade. So after the Good News translation, they printed thousands of these little paperbacks. The Good News translations, they had little stick figures inside that, for the illustrations, and it was in a simple language that cut through like the poetry of Psalms and got to just like the point that they could look at. And that's why I had the News translation of that passage on Google today, because it kind of goes past the poetic thing and says, all right, this is what was on the psalmist's mind that you can take away from. And that's what we're going to use as our way to look at this. And it starts out, I will tell of your goodness all the days long. I will speak of your salvation. And like I said, there was an ancient mandate that goes back to Deuteronomy. For Moses, when the people were coming out of Egypt, he said this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over and possess it. This is in Deuteronomy 6. I forgot to mention that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so, not only should we follow God's commandments, but all through our journey, we should be telling the story of what he did. When we should teach it to our children, when we're at home, when we're out in public, walking around, all of our days, we should be telling God's story. And Moses here says that we need to hear the words first, hear the words that God told him to tell them. And then we need to do the words, because after they heard the promise, they went into the promised land. So, hear the words and do the words, and then remember the words. So once they get into that place, they're supposed to go. They're supposed to remember that story and tell it to their families. And then Joshua comes along later, and Joshua says, once they cross over the river, and they start adding the rocks to the pile of testimony, and there was big rocks and little rocks, and I'll make it a pile. Joshua said, tell the story. And add your part to it, how you got here, how God moved you across. And how, and that's when make that covenant renewal we talked about earlier this year. But there's that we believe this story wholeheartedly. We're going to live it out. Now, the next part of our song, I will go into the strength of the Lord God. I will proclaim your goodness, yours alone. Now, the proclaiming God's goodness, one of the other stories where people proclaim God's goodness happens in the dark time, in the silent time in between the two testaments. And we know from historians and the Jewish tradition that Deuteronomy, see that he was the priest holder at the time. He was the priest during a time when that great foreign army had come in. They had taken over the temple. They had desecrated it. Daniel spoke of this as a prophecy that would come to this desolation where the foreigners were coming to the temple. They would sacrifice swine on the altar and make the offer of incense to their foreign gods. And they had a great army. And it was right off of the Greek Empire. So they had like some of the best warfare technology at the time when it came to swords and nailers and chariots. But Judah, Maccabee, he took the children of Israel out for paradise. They were a small army. And they followed their strict diet. And so some of the farmers were like, well, they don't eat all the strong meats and things we do, so they're weaklings. But they followed God's plan for them. And then on the eve of battle, the historian says, Judah actually went before them. And he started quoting songs and started telling them about the time when God was faithful to Abraham's promise. And he was faithful to Isaac and even Ishmael, who wasn't part of the country. He was adopted into the plan of making a great nation. And he told them of how Jacob, even when he left God's area, God was still faithful to him. And he came back and he wrestled with God, but God still blessed him. And he told them about all these different times in history when God was faithful. Even though his people weren't always faithful, God was always faithful. And then that small group defeated the larger Greek army and drove them out of them. And God worked there, and they were able to rededicate the temple, and that's where the temple, the official rededication of Hanukkah comes from today. And so this story he told empowered them. Paul even says that when we hear the word of God, it causes us to have faith. Because faith comes from hearing. And faith is what our God imparts grace upon us. And so they were able to be empowered and overtake that word of God because the power of that story reminded them God is going to be with them. They may have been a small army, but they had God on their side. They may have not had the new technology, may not have had the spears and swords and shields that the Antiochus madman's army had. But even though they had faith, and they were able to overcome. The back to our song, you have taught me since I was young. And part of the original commandment was to teach our children how they are part of God's story and how God works in their lives also. And a small story, when we think about miracles, a lot of times we think about Jesus feeding the 5,000, bringing Lazarus back to dead. But there was another small miracle that worked a big difference. And it was basically the miracle of the pancake. You see, in 2 Kings 3 and 4, Elisha, he met the widow. And the widow said she's had a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil left, and then after that, her son starved to death. And so, I want you to hold on, Lord. Be faithful. I need, and be faithful to God, give to God, and you will be rewarded. And that meal and that oil, crude oil, never ran out in the whole family. And so, they were able to have the pancakes every day. And so, the miracle of pancakes, it wasn't the grand gesture of feeding 5,000, it wasn't part of the Red Sea, but it was a small miracle that made a difference in that woman and that boy's life. So not all the stories are big stories. Not all the stories are going to be, people got healed from cancer. Not all our stories are going to be that at the last minute that someone, angel stepped in and paid a mortgage off. Sometimes our stories that we tell about how God was good is going to be, I was feeling really down yesterday and just at the right time, Frank called me and checked on me. I was, feeling really bad and anxious. And then, I just found a bulletin from the day when Earl Collins, fear not, God is with us. And just those little things there, those are the tiny pebbles that went on Joshua's monument for the stones that are reminded of God's business. And so, tell our kids that, you don't have to have, I think Stephen Furtick once put it, your testimony doesn't have to be God delivered you from having a meth lab in your garage or having seven kids by seven different mothers. It could be that on one really bad day when you were struggling and hurting, God sent somebody there to call you that you wanted to stay with, to invite you out for coffee, or just to say, hey, we're thinking about you. And those small testimonies are still part of the mind, still part of the story that we need to tell of God's people. And back to the psalm, it says, now that I am old and my hair is rough, do not abandon me, because with me, as I claim your power and might. And so, a final story that Jesus told. He told the story of the Gerasene man. Now, I'll read some of this to you. It says that they came, this is Jesus and the disciples, they're crossing the lake, and they get to this area that's the Decapolis. It's 10 cities that are going together there. The Greek women lived, but mostly Gentile territory. And there was this one man that they came into contact with. And it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountain, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus, from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, the flying many. And he begged him, honestly, not to send him out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send me into the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them the permission, an unclean spirit, come out, enter the pigs, and they heard, and that herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep sank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now the person fled and told it in Scythian in the country, and people came to see what was had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man. There, he had the legion. Sitting there, he was clothed now, and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened, and to the demon-possessed man, and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. So they saw the story, and they heard the story about what Jesus had done for the man. And they said, this man has great power. He can upset our whole system here. And once they heard the story of what he had done to this man, and they said, please just go away. Don't bother us. So the people were having the same reaction to the story that the demons did. But one of them, and he did not, but the man that was there, his life was changed. And he said he wanted to go with Jesus and be a disciple, to follow him. And as a traveling preacher, this would have been a great opportunity for him to follow him around. He said, see, this man is an example of my power. And he could give his testimony, his story, out on the road with Jesus. But instead, he said, no, go home. Go back to your community. Go back to your area. And you tell them what happened. Because the time they saw him, they knew who he was. They knew that he was a wild, naked man that cut himself and was living out in the tombs because no one could bear to stand even having him in the city. And they knew that he had that unworldly strength where he could just break through the chains. He was the big wild man they couldn't confine. And now he's coming up, knocking on the door and says, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you what happened to me? Can I tell you the story? Just like Moses said to you, he said, when you're in your house, when you're walking down the way, and all your days, you need to tell the story. That's what Jesus told them to do. And that's what commandment we're given. Even when we're old, we're supposed to keep telling the story. And these could be like the stories of what God's done here. You can tell stories about recoveries from surgery. Tell stories about how prosperity came from poverty. Or do you just tell stories about when these pews were filled with people and the halls were full of laughter? Children, tell these stories because they're important. Because that is the power of God. The power of God works through words. He works through stories. In the beginning, he created everything with his words. And he said, let there be light. It's like saying, once upon a time, light showed up. Once upon a time, God created out of nothingness something. And so just his power of words, he works with. He even called Jesus, he's a living word. He's a living testimony. He's a living word. And so that's why stories are so important to us. And I did this quote, and it's from the director of Billy Graham's magazine, Christianity Today. Now he's a new director. He says that we need to lift up the storytellers and sages of the church as they tell God's work in broken places. So we need to tell people not only our story, but tell them about Jesus, about how he came. Paul said, this is the story that saves. He says, you've heard it, and if you believe it and obey it, you are saved. He says that Jesus came into the world, and he put laid down his life for sins. But he resurrected again after 3 days, and he returned to heaven. But one day he's coming to give to people. And this is the gospel. This is the story that we're all baptized into. This is the story we need to tell us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.